So glad to be with you this morning and to be back home. But what can I tell you? As Robbie said, it was an incredible week, and it's so hard to try to pinpoint all of it and to narrow it down into one summary. There's so many things that took place. But probably the most prominent is the thing that keeps us going back. When we see hearts molded, and we see lives transformed by the gospel, because we are gathered together in one place for a week, and it's daily Bible study. It is daily assemblies with singing and prayers. It's daily conversations about spiritual things and not much else, really. And so who couldn't be changed by that? Who couldn't be strengthened by that? And one of the many, many blessings, aside from watching all of our children grow up there, seeing Kaya and Kayla and Skylar grow into these young, godly women, Abby. And then to see the next generation coming up with Cole and Nathan and Paul and Emerson and Aubrey. To know that I had Owen and Carter Barrett as kids when they were in the fourth grade, and to see them now coming up as godly young people, young men and women, it affects you. And I don't know how else to describe it. And again, one of the things that really grabs a hold of you at camp is to see those young, good, and honest hearts submit to the gospel. When they hear it delivered, and it does what it's supposed to do because of the power that it holds, to see over 27 baptisms this week, it's awe-inspiring, and it is life-changing. I wish it's something that we could all take place in together, to be a part of together, and I'm so thankful that I get to do that. What a privilege it is. And when we have so many baptisms like we had this week, there's always a question. There's always this looming question of, well, were they just having an emotional reaction? Well, were they really ready? I didn't talk to every young person that was baptized this week, but I probably talked to half of them. I talked to Riley Steffen. I didn't get to talk to Kara, but I was there. But I probably talked to half of them that were baptized this week, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, those young hearts were ready for the gospel. Who am I to judge when a heart is convicted? How would I know that? Who am I to withhold the water? What then would I be guilty of if I did? Now I can tell you this. There were more that weren't baptized this week because they realized they weren't ready. But for the ones that were, and the ones that we have here that were, what an opportunity we have now to take them from the water and to continue to transform and maintain that good and honest heart that has responded to the gospel. People, that is what we are doing here. To merely let them come up out of the water and then not be involved in the training and the maintaining and the nurturing and the shaping of that heart, that is where we would fail. Not in allowing them to water. And so this morning I want to talk about honest and good hearts. And what the gospel of Christ does to those hearts. And for those who may not have that kind of heart, what we can do to help get them there. We spent our theme this week and our time in the parables of Jesus. That was our biblical theme for camp this year. And so we spent every day in a different parable, making the connections that Jesus made through telling these parables. And I want us to open our Bibles to chapter 8 of Luke. And I want to look here at what Jesus says. concerning honest and good hearts. In verse 4, it says, when a great crowd was gathering and the people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Do we know what that means? He who has ears. If they're willing to hear it, they will. Going on. In verse 9, he says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. See, they don't have ears that hear. But those that do, notice this. Now the parable in this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away from the word of their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones of the rock are those who hear the word, receive it with joy, but have no root. And they believe it for a while, and then a time of testing comes, and they fail. And they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We're talking about devotion. This is ultimately the basis for the good soil, for the honest and the good heart. We are talking about one who is willing to be devoted to what it is that they've heard, to be devoted to what it is that has changed them. Devotion is the act of and preceded by the decision to be devoted to someone or something. And since the beginning of time, God has set forth that mankind would be devoted to Him, that we will be devoted to Him in service, and also in love. Let's not ever divorce those from one another. That service and love go together like spirit and truth. And then modeling that same principle, we see when men and women devote themselves together in marriage as God prescribed. And if those now husbands and wives should decide to have a family, then they in unity then devote themselves to the care and the provision of that family. And then in that care and provision, devoting time to study God's word was also prescribed by God to us that we might raise image bearers, children, who would also then grow to be devoted to the Lord. So this concept of devotion is not new to us. And you might say that in the things that I just described, we might understand that this is where we derive the very familiar term, a devout Christian. Devout means to be devoted to. And at the core of this concept, not coincidentally, is the heart. That devotion is a decision in the mind. The word appeals to the mind, and so the decision is made in the mind, but then it roots itself in the heart of a person. And no, not the fleshly organ that pumps blood through our bodies, but the center of the mind where the emotional and the intellectual meet one another and where they cross. The heart of a man, and that decision is to then act and be fortified. And understand this. By an emotional bond. It is fortified by an emotional bond created how strongly, it's created by how strongly and how firmly and how devout we will believe this decision that we've made. When people say, well, they're just having an emotional experience, what is wrong with that? In Acts 2, when they heard the word, they were cut to the heart. Is that not an emotional experience? When the Philippian jailer was seconds away from killing himself. Now think about that mindset for a second. He's ready to take his own life, and yet Paul says, hey, we're still here. And then he shares with him the gospel. Within moments of wanting to kill himself, he then turns and is baptized. Is that not an emotional experience? I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about a contrived and manufactured response to something. I'm talking about what the Word of God does to the person. That when they hear it, they react in only the way that they can. To submit. Because the penetrating Word has power. And it changes things. This devotion is what we call commitment. And no one will ever truly commit to anything or anyone unless it is in their heart to do so. Yes, we make a decision in the mind to commit, but it is that bond in the heart that keeps us devoted to that. The heart is the core of true commitment and true devotion. And often we hear someone say of someone else, well, they have a good heart. What do they actually mean by that? Sometimes it's just a way to say that someone is devoted to goodness, and that's clearly evident in their actions. But most often we say that in reference to someone who is not seemingly devoted to goodness. And it becomes then the crutch or the excuse for their behavior. Oh, yeah, I know he does these things, but he's got a good heart. Oh, no, listen, I know that she shouldn't say those things or she shouldn't do those things, but, I mean, she's really got a good heart. What is it that we're trying to say? What does the Bible say about a good and honest heart? Because the truth is, a good and honest heart has to be trained to be so. Even for those with a sweet and kind demeanor, an untrained heart can easily become corrupted. The parable of the sower that we just read there describes four different soils which represent four different types of hearts. Each one responded differently to the word. And when it was sown among them, they responded in the way that they and their soil was cultivated and how it was made up. And despite the differences, we saw that the message, the seed, the word of God, was not changed. Despite the differences in the response, the message was always the same. And so rather than trying to change the message like so many would love to do, rather than change the message, we should strive to develop the good and honest heart. Let's change the hearts of people, not the message. It is the message that changes people. That Jesus would be receptive, that Jesus said we would be receptive to in his saving gospel. He explained in the illustration of the good soil, he says in verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. This week at camp, 27 hearts heard the word. They received it. And right now they're holding it fast. And in time, it will bear fruit. Until then, we need to be cultivating that soil. We need to be tending to that garden. We need to be nurturing and fertilizing and watering and most of all praying for the fruit that that soil will bear. Because here's what an honest and good heart will do. As I've already said, they will hear the word. An honest and good heart is interested in the truth. Now think about that for a second. An honest and good heart will hear the truth. There are many who refuse. When the truth is spoken, they close their eyes, they shut off their ears, they give you the hand. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to be affected by that. And what they're saying is, I don't want to change. I don't want to transform. And this is why Jesus called out at the conclusion of his parable, "He who has ears, let him hear." In verse 8, "He who has ears, let him hear." He who has a good and honest heart. I'm about to tell you the truth. And so an honest and good heart will be looking for answers for the great questions that man ponders regarding our origin, regarding our purpose, regarding our future even. These questions, when pursued honestly, will eventually lead one to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. They'll hear the word. They'll seek the truth. More than that, they'll be honest when they hear it. They'll be honest about it. An honest and good heart will never blindly accept what's being taught, but it will do as the Bereans did when it said they received the word with great eagerness. To do what exactly? Examine the scriptures. To examine the scriptures daily. How about that? We just spent a week doing that, where we spent every day in Bible study, in devotions, and lessons. They examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, it says in Acts 17, verse 11. The honest and good heart will also examine himself upon hearing the truth to make sure that they measure up. And then they'll be honest with what they find out. So they'll hear it, and then they'll be honest, and then they'll do something about it. They will do what's right. The good heart, an honest and good heart, will serve God then completely. Those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost not only did what Peter told them to do immediately, but they also continued in the apostles' teaching. Sometimes we get to Acts 2:38 and we stop. But what's going to help cultivate these honest and good hearts? What's going to help Riley Steffen, and what's going to help Kara Jasper, is that we, the community of God's people, that we make sure that we are engaged in the apostles' teaching, that we don't leave them there in the water, but that we help them step out and into the light to be what it is that God would have them be. The honest and good heart will not serve God partially. Instead, they will seek to do what is right in all things. It's said that they will hold fast to the word, to hold it fast, Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the pattern in faith in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. This faith is the recognition that God's way is always better than man's way, and that's what I'll be devoted to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The honest and good heart will then hold fast to the word without compromise, lest the truth be lost." So now the responsibility is upon me and Rob and Steve and Tino and the mothers and the fathers and the brothers and the sisters and the friends, your family, your loved ones, to make sure that you are getting that word, to teach you what it means to do what is right, to teach you what it means to be devoted. Because then something's going to happen. You'll begin to bear fruit. You'll begin to show that you truly have changed. Bearing fruit is done by doing good works. Colossians 1 and verse 10 tells us, and by following the teachings of the Spirit of God. That when Jesus said, "I will send you the Helper, and He will guide you into all truth," well, here it is. And so to bear fruit will require that we spend time in the teachings. Jesus said that we will bear fruit one way or the other. Either good fruit or bad fruit, Matthew 7, 17. And therefore, we must have that honest and good heart so that we might bear good fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? I can love people and I can have joy and I can even be at peace. I might be an expert at patience. I can be kind and I can be good. But faithfulness, that's where the rub often gets us, being faithful. He goes on and says gentleness and self-control. How hard is that one? See, against these things there's no law. Yet that is the fruit we are to bear. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, "And so from the day we heard," from the day we heard, "we have not ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Would it have been enough for Paul just to say pleasing to Him? Would we still get the same idea? Could he convey the same message that His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy, pleasing to the Lord? But he uses the word fully. Because using the word fully then will exclude the idea of partially. Every now and then, when it's convenient. Now, this idea of faithfulness is associated with the word fully. That I'm going to give it my best. And maybe my best on a given day, on a scale of 1 to 10, might be a 3. What matters is that I gave my best. And the truth is, no one knows that except you and God. And even if I make it to a 9 on a scale of 1 to 10, that's still not enough. And I need Jesus and I need His grace for that one to put me where I ought to be. But the idea is that I'm going to give myself fully. That I'm going to be faithful to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so that has to be developed. That must be developed. The type of heart that we have been trained to be will be the way that it is. We can develop an evil heart if we follow the example of Pharaoh. In Exodus 8, verse 15, we know that it says, he refused to listen to God and thus hardened his heart. God didn't arbitrarily harden the heart of Pharaoh. But because of Pharaoh's inclinations, the word of God. God knew what Pharaoh would do. Pharaoh's mind was already made up. He didn't arbitrarily harden his heart. He dug in to rebel and to reject God's word. Paul warned of those who would become seared by their own conscience as a branding iron, he says in 1 Timothy 4:2. This was done by choosing to listen to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, he says in the same book in chapter 4, verse 1. In the same way, an honest and good heart can be developed, just as the son of the wicked man in Ezekiel 18 did. Look what it says here. Now suppose this man's father is a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes on the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. And then verse 21 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. An honest and good heart can be developed. It can be cultivated. It can be nurtured. It can be loved. And it will bear good fruit. This is the responsibility of both Christian and non-Christian, to develop an honest and good heart so that we might respond properly. For those who are not Christians yet, our job is to help them develop an honest and good heart. And for those that are Christians and have already responded to the word, our job is to help maintain that honest and good heart so that they don't get corrupted, so that they don't get led astray, but they will be faithful fully to God's word. And so how do we do that? Well, we exercise humility. I think as Christians, the first thing that people notice about us shouldn't be how fancy we're dressed on Sunday. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But understand, that's an outward sign. It shouldn't be the car that we drive. It shouldn't be the haircut that we have. It shouldn't be the college football team that we cheer for. It shouldn't be how money we make, how much money we make, or where we live. The first identifier of the Christian is humility. And that we should exercise that. James wrote, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Without humility, we cannot properly hear God's word. The proud resist, but the humble hear. We must recognize our insignificant place in God's creation, and that while we were the focus of his love, and that the cost to have us was high, we are not the center of the world. It does not revolve around us. Yes, he loved us. Yes, he did so much for us. And oftentimes we can elevate ourselves above where we should be, but the truth is, he is the center of the world and we revolve around him. Let's not get it confused, because it's only he that can save us. We can't save him. Romans 3, verse 4 says, we must also be humble enough to recognize that we can be wrong and that God is always right. It says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written. So let's develop the humble heart first by seeking to be humble, by exercising humility. And then let's love that truth. So often, this is where it gets hard, because we read things in the Bible that we know that are going to infringe on our pleasures. They're going to change our associations. Maybe they're going to affect my family because I'm in a situation that I can't be in. And it's hard to hear that. It's painful even to hear that. And yet, humility will help teach us to love that, to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, all wicked deception for those who are perishing, but they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth. Those who love the truth are the ones who will be saved. To develop the honesty necessary to rightly examine the Word of God, and then measure that against our own lives, we must have the attitude of the wise man in Proverbs 30 and verse 8. It says, keep deception and lies far from me. That I'm not even going to get close to that because I don't want to succumb to it. That in a weak moment in me and my selfish desires and the things that I want will keep me from the thing that I need. We should love the truth because the truth gives us this firm foundation that Peter talks of in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, and the unchanging standard that 2 John verse 6 tells us. That's what I want. I want a firm foundation and an unchanging standard in a world where everything changes so fast, and where things are quickly spiraling out of control, and I feel unstable almost daily. I want to stand firm. And I want to know that there is some consistency. That there is an unchanging standard that I can crash against when I lose my balance. And there's a firm foundation that I can land on when I fall. And it'll be my brothers who pick me up and my sisters who love me through it, to help me get back on track, because I love the truth. And then I'm going to do something with that. I'm not just going to practice what I know is right. I'm going to seek it. Not only must we do what's right, we first have the desire. We have to have the desire to do what is right. We can begrudgingly do what's right. I don't know how many times we've, as the kids were growing up, we'd make them clean their room and they're up there just throwing things around. Yeah, I'm cleaning up, but they're doing it like this. And as Christians, we should smile while we're doing it. This is something we get to do, because I don't have to die for what I've done. So I get to do this. That when I sing, I don't look like I'm at a funeral, but that I'm smiling because of the joy that's in my heart. And that when I share the gospel with people, I'm not presenting it in a dark light, but in a bright one. Because of the love that Jesus has for me and has for this person, and I want them to know the joy of the Lord. And so I want to seek to practice what's right. I don't just want to do it. I want to run towards it. I want to run towards it. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve, Joshua says, then choose this day who you serve. If it's that hard, hunker down and try harder. And smile while you do it. Smile while you do it. God does not and will not force us to do anything. Throughout time, he has appealed to man. That we have a choice. Choose this day. Choosing to do good will help develop our hearts to be what they ought to be. And then recognize the value then of what it is that we're gleaning all of this from. Sometimes our Bibles become a second thought. We leave them in the car all week. And maybe you have one at home, and so you can do that. But 9 times out of 10, they'll sit in the back seat, and then they'll end up under the passenger seat. And then one day when you're finally cleaning out your car that you've been putting off for months and months, oh, there's my Bible. Recognize the value. How can we be persuaded to hold fast to the Word if we don't recognize the value of it? In describing the words of God, the psalmist wrote this: they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And they're sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. If someone put out posters that said $100,000 reward, and in the picture was a lost Bible, how earnestly would you seek that? How much time would you spend? Where do you even begin to look for a lost Bible? Who cares? We would be looking for it. We would be searching everywhere we could think of. And yet what we have is so worth so much more than $100,000. That doesn't even begin to compare to the value of what we have. The scriptures are the inspired word of God. And they are profitable for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, they are profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, if needed. The point is that they are invaluable. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's what transformed 27 hearts this week. It was the Word of God. And yes, there were emotions. There was crying. Because there was a recognition of sin. And there was also joy. Because we got to see that sin washed away. As a parent. And Robbie and Stephanie know this is true. And the Stephans know this is true. Because I know it's true. There's a bittersweet moment when your child comes to you and says, I need to be baptized. I need to give my life to God. And while you're overcome with joy, because you know that after that moment, your child is going to be part of the kingdom and they are heaven bound, there's also a little sadness. Because you realize that the innocence they once had is gone. And so, yes, it's emotional. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be emotional. That's the power of the Word of God. It is to cut through the heart and to let it bleed. And all the sinful things that I've stored up in my lifetime can be taken from me and die in that water, and I can leave it dead. And that I can be raised a new creature. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it contains the words of eternal life. Do you see the value here? And if you do, then recognize our accountability to it. Once we see the value of it, once we see the power of it, we have to recognize our accountability to it and our accountability before God. We each will be judged by our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us plainly that we will be judged for our actions. And if we do not bear fruit, John 15:2 says that we will be cut off. And I can't sugarcoat that. I wouldn't love you if I did. I know that I say things sometimes from the pulpit that rub you the wrong way. And I might say things that make you uncomfortable. But God did not sanitize his word, and neither will I. I can't. And I won't. Because we are not just to bear fruit for a short period of time. But we must do so with perseverance. Our original text, Luke 8:15, said that we must bear fruit with perseverance. That when life gets tough, because it's going to, one of the things that I had to tell each one of these young people as they came out of the water, your life is about to get rough, I said. I said, you have heaven, but life here on earth is about to get hard. Satan is going to attack you. Carrie, he's coming for you. And I'll fight for you. We have to persevere. We have to bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death. Faithful until death, and I will then give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And he goes on to say, because of the fear of the Lord, I persuade others. And this week, 27 honest and good hearts were persuaded. Now let's help them. Let's help strengthen them for what's coming. Because if you've been a Christian any time at all in your life, you know what's coming. You know how hard it's about to get. They are going to need every one of us. They are going to need all of us. So I want you to consider this, and I'll leave you here. In Luke 8, verse 6, it says, do not wither away as a seed on rocky soil. So Riley and Kara, do not wither away. That means we're going to have to help provide some shade. He also says, do not let the word be choked out in your life by the worldly things like the seed among the thorns. And that's where you're going to need help. We got you. We got you. Instead, receive the word like you have. Believe it like you have. Follow it like you have. And grow in it. Again, I've got to see so many of you grow up in the word. And I don't want to stop that now. Continue to produce fruit that you will be rewarded as God has promised on the faithful and great day that's coming. And if you're here and you have an honest and good heart and have not responded to the gospel, what's keeping you? What's holding you back? If you've heard the word, seek to follow it. He will save you. He's faithful. And if you have, and somewhere along the way you've got choked out, somewhere along the way you've withered, something tells me that if you responded to the gospel at all, that heart is still good. and you can come home. Whatever your situation is, I'll beg you, make it right now as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.